Good morning. Good to see y'all. Really, I can't see you, but I'm glad you're here. So today we're finishing up our relationship goals message series, and this is dealing with marriage, right? And so young people, single people, before you tune me out, I would say this might be the most important message that you'll ever hear in your lifetime. So my girls are in the audience, and I'm nervous right now. If you want to leave, you can. I got a couple of bodyguards back there, but you're welcome to try to leave if you want to. Seriously, if you think it's too much for your kids to think on the topic of intimacy and marriage, you have been warned. But I'm not getting into anything very graphic, so just up to y'all. There you go. You drive me crazy. If you're thinking that in a positive way, that's a later series, Song of Solomon. You drive me wild. We're not going to talk about that today, so you can rest assured. You drive me crazy and not in a good way. Anybody ever think that, say that about your spouse? You should not have raised your hands. This is all your wise. No, I'm the only one, right? It's a good thing we just got a brand new comfy couch because I know where I'll be shortly after today's message. I'm aware. Let's be honest. Things don't always end up exactly like you'd hoped when it comes to relationships, especially when it comes to marriage. How many of you married someone quite different, quite opposite from you? How many of you would say, we're almost complete opposites? Thanks for being so courageous, right? There were others, like one other. when dating, opposites attract, seemingly so, right? Once you get married, not only do opposites attract, but they also attack. What is cute and adorable when you're dating becomes increasingly obnoxious when you're married. You know, I say this in marriage premarital counseling. I said, what starts out as a pebble in your shoe becomes unbearable the longer you walk on it. He's so sweet. I think it's great that he's so laid back and chill. He's a gentle giant. He's just so calm. He never gets riled. I just love that about him. Then you get married and you're thinking, why don't you get off the couch and do something? Put the video game down, get up and go get a job, go to work, go mow the yard. Or it was once, she's so well put together. I love her hair. She's just always dressed to the nines, becomes maxed out credit cards on shoes and fingernails and designer clothes. When it comes to money and marriage, usually one of us is a thrifty saver. Anybody in your relationship, you're the saver? All right, it's safe to raise your hands. I'm just not going to get much more. You know what the other one is. How many of you aren't really savers? You're spenders. All right, there's only two options there. How many of you can't save money if your life depends on it? How many of you all have ever argued about money? All right, that's what we do. Opposites attract. One is punctual. Right? On time is early, early is on time, and on time is late. Others of you might be, let's say, more flexible, fashionably late, right? That's to put it mildly. One of us is organized, everything has a home, everything goes the same place every time, whether it's dishes or keys or wallets. Others of you lose or misplace things regularly. You have very creative, inventive ways to lose wallets, keys, cell phones, all kinds of hiding places for everything that I might need, Lori. I said I wasn't going to mention any names, but they know who I'm married to. One of us drives around on empty all the time. I don't know how. I don't know how that's possible. And one of us, I get nervous when the tank gets below half. When we dip below half, I'm already looking for a gas station. If Steve were here, he'd sing this. Isn't it ironic, don't you think, that opposites attract? It's no wonder that so many couples struggle so much. And so today, our series focus has been on relationships. And today, I'm zeroing in on commitment. What does it mean to be committed, especially in a relationship, a marriage? And how do we live this out? Like starting today, tomorrow, what does it mean to be committed? Similar conversations happening in Matthew chapter 19, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. A conversation there is recorded between some religious leaders, and really they're trying to trap or test you. They're trying to get people against Jesus, what they're trying to. They're trying to, when he says something, I want you all to hear what he says and I want you to be mad at him. That's what they're trying to do. So this is a conversation happened between religious leaders and Jesus. Some Pharisees, those would be the religious leaders, came to him, Jesus, to test him. They asked, is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife for any and every reason? And the first thing I notice here, obviously there's a bunch of goofy guys standing around talking. What a ridiculous question to be asking. Where are all the wives while these men are discussing such foolishness? It sounds like these guys are looking for a loophole. On what basis can I get a divorce? And Jesus says, haven't you read, he replied, that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, for this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. I quote that passage almost every time. One, because it's in Genesis, and then Jesus quotes it, I think reaffirming the importance of that statement as he walks this earth. As Philip said last week, our spiritual enemy, the devil, schemes to divide what God has united. And if you've been married any length of time, you know the absolute certainty of that statement. Anything and everything is pulling at those of us who have committed to love one another. It is his greatest tactic. Maybe you've heard of tying the knot. You ever heard tying the knot when it comes to marriage, getting married? Hey, they're so-and-so's tied. They tied the knot or they're tying the knot. You know where that comes from? During the wedding ceremony in some cultures, like Celtic, Ireland, many others as well, it was common to tie one hand of the groom to one hand of the bride to symbolize their commitment to each other, literally two becoming one. They are bound together. Apart from you, I am useless. We are hopeless on our own, but together with teamwork, we are committed to this. That's what it symbolized, as they would literally wrap the hands of the husband and the wife together in the ceremony. And so this morning, I want us to reflect on what kinds of approaches do people have when it comes to marriage. We see, I think, three examples, common examples, as we look at relationships in our world today, in our culture today. And as I'm talking about them, in my mind, I'm starting with what I would say is the lowest, and sort of climbing the rung. So there's the lowest, the middle, and then what I think is the greatest or the most honorable approach to marriage, okay? So the first approach to marriage is casual. A casual approach to marriage is saying marriage isn't a big deal. It's not worth the paper that it's printed on, the marriage license. It's inconvenience. Maybe it's a bit archaic. I might get married, I might not. Maybe that's something we'll do down the road, maybe not. Back off, right? Marriage isn't important, it really doesn't matter. And a casual approach to marriage generally stems from a casual approach to sex. As long as two consenting adults agree, it doesn't really matter anyone else's business. We're not hurting anyone. Sex is intimacy is meant to be enjoyed. So I do whatever I want, whenever I want, with whomever I want, because it really isn't all that significant. It's blown out of proportion. And you say, well, are you sure people are that casual about it? Let me prove my point here. If you've heard any of the following phrases, I just want you to raise your hand. Netflix and chill. If you are familiar with that phrase, know what it means. Hooking up. Friends with benefits. Side piece or side chick. And body count. That's a relatively new one, meaning how many partners a person has had. Our culture is so casual when it comes to sex and marriage. And this mentality, it grows, it evolves. Since sex isn't that big of a deal, neither is marriage. So if we love somebody, let's move in together because it feels right and it makes sense and it's the obvious thing to do. After all, none of it matters that much. It's not that big of a deal. And interestingly, in 2017, Barna, a Christian group, research group, they seek to find information, data, research, that would benefit us as Christ followers, the church. And the research they did a study on this topic of cohabitation, that is living together. It found that 57% of people said they'd either currently or previously lived with a boyfriend or a girlfriend, which seems plausible today. And I stand here, and here's what I know. I know that if 57% of Americans cohabitate, there's probably somebody in the audience. Like, I'm not dumb. And I'm not trying to be offensive. So I want you to stick with me. Before you get mad and shut off your ears, I want you just to hear what I'm saying. Couples move in together. Why? Because it's convenient. It's affordable. We save money on rent. We combine power efforts on utilities. We help each other out with groceries. We can test things out. See if you've got a problem. See if you're crazy, right? They're really good at hiding crazy. We got to give it a trial run. And so as I talk about this, the goal is not to embarrass or to humiliate or to shame you if you're currently living together. Here's my approach. Here's my effort. I want to point out that living together before getting married or without getting married, it can get messy. It can get messy in a hurry. I mean, to some degree, you've already made a commitment enough to share the same address, to move into a home together. And when we choose to live together, we're not dumb. You fool around like married people. We know what's going on. When we move in with somebody, listen, I put my toothbrush in the toothbrush holder next to yours. That's commitment, people. When my toothbrush kisses Lori's toothbrush after 26 years of marriage, I still have a panic attack. It still bothers me. That's a big deal. Does anybody angle yours away so that they don't ever cross-contaminate? When she has a cold, she does take hers out. I'm not that loving. I just don't think about it, except for when hers is touching mine. Your clothes go in the same drawer. You hang your clothes in the same closet. You share the same closet. You share the bills. You share a bed, even though technically you're not married. And if things don't work out, you grab your toothbrush, you grab your clothes, you grab your mustard and mayonnaise, because after all, you bought those. On your way out, you split up, you break up. And then you move along to the next lover. And if you love them really, really deeply, you start all over again. You might move in together. And we repeat this cycle until all the Taylor Swift songs start making sense. You've met that one, the someone special. It's time to settle down and you actually get married. And just a word of advice, opposites attract. Eventually, things will get complicated. You're going to hit a snag. She's going to, as the video shows you, she's going to squeeze the toothpaste in the middle, or she's going to roll it up like a weirdo. He's going to leave the toilet seat up. You're going to fall in. The ketchup's not going to be back. It goes on the second drawer, not the first drawer, right? The shelf. It's inevitable. When things get difficult, it's easier to say, I need some space. I want out. Let's break up. And why is it easy to say that? Why is divorce so common? Because we've already been saying, when the going gets tough, I leave. That's what we've done in every relationship. 60%, according to a research that's almost 8 years old, suggests that we pretend to be married while separating repeatedly from these previous relationships. And this casual approach, the unintended consequence is it's really, really easy to separate. I mean, I dare say that virtually nobody who moves in together, and if you do, I would be surprised. I bet nobody enters into that with any kind of written agreement. Before you bring your stuff in here, here are the 10 things that I want to make sure that you're fully aware of before. Like, we don't do that when people, you just love each other and you just move in together. There's no written contract. And you say, well, what are you getting at? My point is, we're more obligated to our iPhone. we're more committed to DirecTV than we are to the person that most of us would consider the most important relationship in our lives besides God. Just think about it. That's how casual some of us are with our approach to marriage. And saying all that brings me to the second approach. So first rung is it's really loose, it's really casual, it's really spontaneous. Next is contractual. Marriage is a contract where we sign on the dotted line. I put my John Hancock, we go to the clerk of court, we tell them we want to get married, and we tell them who we are and prove who we are, and then we both sign on the dotted line, establishing our agreement. We understand contracts. A 30-year mortgage, you got so many months to pay off your house, or a 60-month note on your car, you have a table television contract, or we just recently hired some painters, and they said, here's what we'll fix, and this is how much we'll charge you. You get to negotiate the price or say yay or nay. Home renovations, landscaping, cell phone bills. We understand contracts. Do you know the problem with a contract? I mean, you don't need a contract if you trust someone. If my neighbor says, hey, I'm going to help you, I either believe him or I don't, right? A contract is based on mutual distrust. If there's trust, we enter a deal, we'll shake on it, I give you my word, my yes is my yes, because we trust each other. But if I don't trust you, you can forget a handshake. You're going to sign the dotted line. And in most states, a couple signs a marriage contract. And that's not necessarily bad. The issue, if we enter into a marriage like it's a contract, here's the issue. Then as long as both parties live up to the agreed upon terms, we have a deal. Just like we do paying off a car, just like we do buying a house. As long as you do what you said you were going to do, both parties, it's all good. But if you don't keep your end of the bargain, say you disrespect me, say you call me a name, say you betray me, say you make me lose my temper, say you curse me, say you no longer make me happy, things I'm sure none of us have ever done before, right? Because you've done that, you've violated the contract. I'm no longer bound to it, so let's part ways and go on with our separate lives. So you have casual, and then you have a contract. But who wants to be living life like unsure at any moment that somebody could walk out, or all we're doing is dotting I's and crossing T's? There's a final and third approach to marriage, and it's establishing a covenant. Steve was talking about covenant. Marriage is sacred. It is not only a commitment. When people ask me to officiate a wedding, I do it with this in mind. You two are promising to each other, and you two are also promising to God. Otherwise, you don't need me there. If I am a representative agent of God, not that I'm anything special, but that's the role of a minister. I want to make sure we don't forget God in this process. You're committing to God and to each other. That's the promise that you're making. We rarely use this term covenant today. You probably haven't heard of it except for marriage, hardly ever. But it's critically important to understand how it relates to marriage. See, a covenant is two parties agreeing on a mutual idea, a mutual commitment. It's unconditional loyalty. It's sacrificial. We're in this no matter what. And even more than that, I'm in this no matter what you do. That's what we pledge in a marriage covenant. Have you ever heard this phrase? He cut a deal, she cut a deal. You ever heard that phrase? It relates back to this word covenant in the Bible. In the Hebrew word for covenant, and I'm not trying to get nerdy, but the Hebrew word for covenant means to cut or a cutting. See, in the Bible, two people would enter into a covenant, an agreement, and they would use a bull or they would use a lamb. And to enter into this promise, they would kill the bull. They would sacrifice the bull. And here's what they would do. They would kill the bull and they would cut it in half. And they would move half of the body over here, and they would move half of the body over here. And then both parties would walk around this mess. And you can imagine, we're getting ready to go to lunch here in a second, but you got half a cow here, half a cow here, and they walk around, and everybody's looking. They know what they're seeing here. And then in order, are you good? Yeah, I'm good. Are you good? Yeah, I'm good. And they say, well, let's go between this together. And so they literally walk between the halves of the carcass. And what they're saying is, I promise to keep my word, and if I don't, may what has happened to this beast happen to me. I'm willing to die for the promise that I'm making to you today. That's what they're pledging. The ritual is described, as Steve was referring to, Genesis chapter 15, the promise between Abram and God. Abraham, we know him as later. But Abram said, and he's saying, you said I was going to be the father of many people. I'm childless. You said you were going to take me to a promised land. We're not there yet. You said from me, the entire world's going to be blessed. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of this? And he's saying, this promised land. How can I know what you're saying is true? How do I know that you're going to keep your word? Verse 9, so the Lord said to him, bring me a heifer, a goat, and a ram, each 3 years old, along with a dove and a young pigeon. Abram brought all these things to him, cut them in two, and he arranged them one half against the other, opposite each other. The birds, however, he did not cut in half. My opinion, he laid a bird here and he laid a bird here for symmetry. The birds of prey came down on the carcasses, but Abram drove them away. So here's what I want you to understand. This is gruesome. It's gross. It's disgusting. Like vultures are coming down trying to get a piece of the meat. When the sun had set and darkness had fallen, a smoking fire pot with a blazing torch appeared and passed through the pieces. All of a sudden, this flame passes through the middle of this divided animal. Do you know what just happened? God just made a promise to Abram and to us. It was God represented by the pot and the torch. He was the only party who passed through the carcasses. On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram. His commitment to him and to us is unwavering. It is unconditional, meaning I don't care what you do, I'm committed to you. What would it mean if every time we went to a wedding or we witnessed a marriage, they had the same mindset? There is nothing that you can do that can tarnish my love. I'm in this unconditional. I have an unwavering loyalty and commitment to you. That's what God intends in the covenant of marriage. And just so you know, I'm not making this up. It's recorded again in Jeremiah chapter 34, verse 18. Listen to the words that God gives us in this book. Those who have violated my covenant and have not fulfilled the terms of the covenant that they made before me, I will treat like the calf they cut in two and then walk between its pieces. If you don't keep your word, God was telling these people, may you be slaughtered and split in two just like the one you passed through. You say, okay, what does that have to do? We don't walk through animals. I get that. But every one of us have been to a wedding. Do you promise to be faithful to your wife? I do. Do you promise to be faithful to your husband? I do. With this ring, it is a symbol of the vow. It is a symbol of the covenant I am making today. Marriage matters to God, and it should matter to us. Your wife should be off limits to me. My wife should be off limits to you. Your husband should be off limits, ladies. Marriage matters, and so does the gift of lovemaking, which is a good and perfect gift from God for his children. The act of sex, intimacy, it binds us together unlike anything else. There is nothing closer in the human experience than lovemaking. It is the most powerful and intimate union that we can experience. And you don't have to take my word for it. Hebrews chapter 13, 4 says that marriage should be honored by all. And not just marriage. Listen, he makes it crystal clear. And the marriage bed should be kept pure. For God will judge the adulterer and all the sexually immoral. You see, young people, you're not off the hook here. What he's saying is, You can't have any sexual, but I'm not married. She's not married. We're not doing anything. It's not what Hebrews. You've got to honor the marriage, because someday someone's going to marry the person that you're fooling around with right now, maybe. And it's not you. And so you're violating their future spouse and yourself. I know this sounds old-fashioned. But I can tell you, in 25 plus years of ministry, I have seen so much hurt and so much pain from families. The primary source, the number one cause of most of the pain in all of us sitting here is a lack of commitment from our parents. It's from infidelity. Our lack of commitment, our inability to honor the promises that we make at the altar have dire consequences on our kids. Almost every behavioral issue stems from this issue. Perhaps you're a teenager whose hormones are raging and it feels normal and natural. What I would say to you is honor your body. Honor your boyfriend or girlfriend's body. There's a chance, there's a very likely chance that you will not marry that person. And so don't rob them of the joy of lovemaking their spouse someday. Wait till you have sex. Or wait to have sex till you're married. If you're 22 and single with needs, honor your future spouse. If you're 31 and you're feeling like you're an old maid, like time is ticking away, honor marriage. If you're 47 and you're divorced, you've got kids and they're grown, the marriage bed should be kept pure because God's gift of lovemaking, it matters. Honor God. Don't compromise. Save yourself for the one to whom you've actually bound yourself to. If you haven't done that, wait until you're committed. Something sacred, something God-honoring lies ahead. Just hold out. Just wait. It's just on the horizon. Maybe you're sitting here and you're saying, hey, but somebody said he was limping around and he said, you stepped all over my toes. What if it's too late? What if you've said yes to intimacy and you're not married, young people? Forget waiting till marriage. We just didn't do that. And you're sitting here and you're like, I messed up. Now what? You're feeling convicted. What should I do if I'm not married and I've been intimate? Or what if I'm married and I've been dishonoring God and I've been dishonoring my spouse due to my own selfish, lustful desires? I want you to hear this. Christ can make all things new. Some of you need to hear that. Christ can restore your brokenness. No matter what you've done in the past, listen, for some of you, it was just last night. By the grace of Jesus Christ, you can be forgiven. You don't have to stay in this brokenness anymore. You can decide from this moment forward, I want to be pure. I'm going to be pure. I don't care what I've done in the past. Moving forward, I'm not going to succumb to this temptation again. I'm going to wait until I'm married. And I think heaven stands and rejoices if you have the courage to make that decision. If you're unmarried and you're in a relationship, why not wait? Why not hold out for the promises and the truth of God? Just hang on a little bit. Starting today, commit to being celibate, to honor God and yourselves. This is a true story. An unmarried couple, they were intimate together. They got pregnant. And suddenly, one of the two felt deeply convicted. And they had a conversation. They decided, we're not doing that again until we're married. And they waited. Why would anybody do that? That sounds ridiculous, especially when the enemy's shouting, it's too late now, there's no going back, what's done is done, you might as well have some fun. But that couple knew that one day they would stand before God, they would stand before family and friends, and the two would become one flesh spiritually and physically, and they would honor God, and they would make a vow, a commitment to each other before Him and before an audience of friends and family, sealing this promise, sealing this covenant, pledging to be all in. I get it. For some of you, it's so complicated. You don't understand. Some of you are dealing with massive betrayals, adultery, porn addiction, hurts beyond measure, dysfunction, pain, abuse. Marriage is complicated. It is. I want you to hear this. Every marriage is as good as the choices that we make. Every word matters. Every single word. When you're angry, when you're tired, when you're sleepy, every word matters. And every action is important. There are times we don't feel like loving sacrificially. We don't feel like forgiving. We don't feel like working on it. We don't feel like expressing love. We don't feel like being Christ-centered. We don't feel like putting our spouse first. Where in life can we ignore what's important when we don't feel like it? I don't feel like feeding the baby. I'm not working for the next 3 months. I don't feel like it. I'm not in the mood to pay my taxes. We do those things because they're right and necessary. You know, I don't think the problem is really marriage and relationships. I think for many of us, we're too casual towards God. I can do whatever I want. It really doesn't matter because after all, He's got to forgive me. He'll forgive me. He always does. And some of us approach God like there's a contract. If I live up to my part, then He'll live up to His. The problem is we feel like we never live up to our part. We don't feel that way. The truth is we don't live up to our part of the agreement. So we're afraid to approach God because we feel like we haven't earned His affection. We haven't earned His love. We haven't earned His attention because we let Him down. Did you hear the words that Steve said? Did you hear the promise that God made? God made a commitment to us. He is all in. No matter what you do, I know that's hard to believe because when I make Lori mad, she lets me know. That's how it is. That's how we do life. And when she makes me angry, I let her know. Yet we have this God who loves us. There is nothing that He can't get over. What a relief after today's message. Jesus is the Lamb of God who was slain. It is His blood. It is the cutting of His body that forgave us of our sins. Even the sexual ones. Look, you're sitting here and you're hating, you're hoping nobody finds out. Number one, God already knows. Seek restoration. Stop. Stop the betrayal. Stop the deceit. Stop. Get help. Seek counsel. If you've been living together and you're unmarried, I'm telling you, the greatest phone call that Steve or I or Philip could receive is, would you marry us? We want to make things right because we don't care about making things right. We want to help you make a commitment before God and to one another. That's what's important. Because of Jesus' death and His resurrection, whoever calls on Him will be forgiven. We can be made new. It can all be dealt with if you can turn from that lifestyle. He called it the new covenant. Here's some great news. I want to read this last verse. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 13. When we're unfaithful. If we're unfaithful, God remains faithful. When you're unfaithful, God is not. Amen? He cannot deny who He is. He loves you when you don't love Him. He loves you when you don't love yourself. He loves you when you don't love your spouse and honor her or him. When we are unfaithful, God keeps His word. Choose to honor God, for He is unwavering in His love towards you. Let's pray. Father, whew, unconditional love, it's hard to fathom. Most of the time, I try to do what's right by my wife. I try to honor her. But there are times when I fail. But I am so, so glad that you don't fail. Your love never fails. You never stop loving. You never give up. Never speak a harsh word towards us. That we would repent. God, some of us need to have conversations today with our spouse. We need to have a conversation with our significant other. There's some healing that needs to take place. God, I pray that Your Spirit will move among these people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, if you've been touched, if Jesus isn't the Lord of your life, that's where it begins. That's the most important commitment that you can make. I don't suspect a whole bunch of people are going to come down here after I just talked about marriage and sex for a while. But if you want to, I'll be standing right over here. Let's stand together and let's sing.